ज्ञानतिमरन्दस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Great to have everyone. Garland makers are in the back in Samadhi, making garlands for Krishna. So nice. Well, it's wonderful to Hare Krishna, Kathleen. Welcome. She's visiting all the way from Laguna Beach, California for the weekend. Nice to see you. It's a rare opportunity, actually, if you consider how much a rare opportunity to come together to talk about Krishna, talk about advancement in spiritual life, advancement in any kind of life, actually, because so often one becomes busy in this world, and in that busyness forgets to stop and sharpen the saw. You know, there's an old story about a man sawing on a tree with his old saw, and a young man walks by and says, you know, if you take just 5 minutes to sharpen that saw, you could cut it down 10 times faster. And the man says, I don't have time right now. And so there's a way in which through the rajas, the rajogun, the mode of passion, one may become caught up in what one's doing right now and think this is all important and I have to do the next thing. This is actually a realm of consciousness. It's not a necessity, actually, to do so many things, but because I'm compelled by the modes of material nature, as Krishna discusses in the Bhagavad Gita, which are gunas, they're ropes. They bind me and they pull me in certain directions. And that happens in course of time because of association. When one associates, one is cultivating something. In fact, if you just hang around people who are in the mode of passion, you don't even have to interact with them. You'll also start picking up the same mode of living just by being in their vicinity for a while. And therefore, one has to be careful moving in this world. And really, the process of Krishna consciousness is about being mindful of who we are, where we've come from, where we intend to go, and very deliberately cultivating one's life in such a way that one can advance. Of course, one has to know what advancement means. In the mode of passion, it may mean getting a salary, a pay raise or something like that, or becoming mayor instead of just a city council person. Someone in the mode of ignorance might think advancement is getting a better connection for their intoxication. And somebody in the mode of goodness may think finding a retreat somewhere far away in the mountains, in the forest, is actual real advancement in life. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prahlad Maharaj says, Nami vidu swartakatim hi Vishnum. No one knows that the ultimate goal of life is Vishnu, is Krishna, the personality of Godhead, Krishna, and developing our relationship with him. And according to the Bhagavat culture, that is the culture of Krishna consciousness around which the International Society for Krishna Consciousness is founded, the real purpose and goal of life is to step by step become attached to Krishna and his service and the service of his devotees. This is the ultimate goal of life. And Bhagavatam also says there are many ideas about what are the goals of life, but because they're not our actual destination, they won't satisfy us. And therefore, when we reach them, ultimately, we'll retreat. Yena ravindaksha vimukta maninas toyasta bhava avashuddha buddhaya aruya krishchena parampadam tata patantyato nadrita yushmadangrayaha. The demigods praying to Lord Krishna in the womb, just as Krishna was appearing in this world, he was within the womb of Devaki. The demigods, knowing this, because he had invited them to also appear in this world to assist him, came and offered their prayers to Krishna, even as he was within the womb, and this was one of them. And they said that until one connects to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has lotus eyes, and reestablishes one's relationship with him, it's a loving relationship, whatever imagined kind of liberation or advancement one achieves in this life is contaminated and is artificial, and therefore one will eventually slip from that position. Sometimes even a kind of position in this material world can last for hundreds of years or millions of years. Some of the demigods live for have spectacular lifespans, and one might think, well, that's really the goal of life, to live for hundreds of thousands or millions of years even. In the higher planetary systems, the Vedic scriptures describe how this is all possible. But even that is considered to be will-o'-the-wisp, just a fantasy, because even millions of years is really insignificant in the framework of the eternality of the soul in our relationship with Krishna. So first of all, in any project, one might ask, what is the goal? And once one has the goal in mind, then one will work towards that. And it's natural, once we have a clear goal and we're convinced about it, that we can work and even overcome obstacles as they come up because we're clear about the goal. Otherwise, we'll simply be disturbed over and over again with false expectations or with goals that are actually substandard. So now we'll just take a couple of reflections from the introduction. Whatever you heard that made sense or stuck in your mind, you just reflect back for me. Reflect back so we can hear it. We'd also like to welcome anyone who's joined us online today. We have an online audience on YouTube and also on Mayapur TV. And we thank you all for joining us today. Now, everyone here who is in the studio audience, when you ask a question, we have several microphones that will be circulated around here. You just have to look at it and see if the little light is green. If it's green, you can just talk right into it, and you'll be heard by dozens, sometimes hundreds of people in various locations all over the world. You can make your comments. We're one world community connecting right here from this one portal. And we appreciate if you use the microphone, hold it right up to your mouth so we can hear and everyone online can hear also. So now that I've put all that pressure on you, let's have a couple of reflections. Anything you heard so far that's stuck in your mind? Shraddha Devi Dasi.
Maharaj, what stuck in my mind was when you said that if you about the power of association, and you said that if you hang around people who are in the mode of passion, then even without interacting with them, you become like them. So that is very, very powerful and something to really watch out for, that it's not just just by being there you catch their vibrations. And, you know.
Yeah, in the Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, 22nd verse, Krishna says, Purusha prakritisto hi bhunkte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. That the living entity, we're all living entities, and the living entity who's in the material nature, in the material body, designs his or her own life by association, by sangha, by that whatever connections we have in this material world with the three modes of material nature will actually determine where we're going in the future. Purusha prakriti stohi, the living entity sta, situated in prakriti, in material nature. And in this verse, Krishna calls the living entity the jiva, which is usually known as prakriti also, which is one of the energies of the Lord. He calls the living entity purusha, because in the sense that the material energy is prakriti, the living entity is trying to enjoy it and has come to this world to try to get something out of it. So Krishna calls the living entity purusha because he's trying to be an enjoyer. Purusha prakriti stohi bhunkte means he tries to enjoy. Prakriti jangunan, because he's trying to enjoy the material nature and tasting many things, different kinds of association here in the material world, and gets different kinds of association in sattva, rajas, and tamas, because that's all there is here in the material world, then he or she becomes affected by those modes and achieves good or evil or medium kinds of destinations because of that association. Next one.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Actually, what you said, that definitely association makes a big difference, even without talking, even without interacting too much. We still have that effect that we all feel. But then we are only surrounded by people who are rajasic, tamasic. So how do we keep ourselves so that, you know, we're kind of away from that, you know, and we're in the mode of goodness? How do we pursue that goal?
By doing what you're doing right now, coming to the temple and fortifying yourself. You have to chant Hare Krishna, and you also have to interact with the world. And if you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna will protect you within the heart. How is the temperature in this room at this moment? Is it perfect? Okay. Okay, let me know if it changes, okay? And we can adjust it down one degree. Anyone else? One more reflection, Kathleen.
I like how you reminded us that we are living on a conscious realm. And so instead of being so busy on this material realm, getting everything done, if we just remind ourselves that we're actually living on the conscious realm, so what can we do on the consciousness realm?
Yes, everything is adjusted by consciousness. We can't adjust externally, we can only adjust internally. Externally is called destiny. Destiny. Internally means we can adjust our consciousness and we can go in a different direction than we're going now. This is the advice Krishna gives in the Bhagavad Gita. Change your consciousness. Don't try to change anything else because you don't have control over destiny. That's why it's called destiny. It's the language of God. Actually, God's speaking to us in the form of destiny. So sometimes people ask, why do so many things happen to me? God's speaking to you. There's a message in it for you. And you can't hear that message unless you adjust your consciousness. That's why we call this organization the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And who is Krishna? Krishna is described in the Bhagavad Gita, describes himself, better yet. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam putabhava samanvitaha. He says, I'm the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage wholeheartedly in my service. So one who understands that everything's coming from Krishna, the so-called good, the so-called bad, everything that happens to us in our life is actually coming from Krishna. And one who forgets this immediately falls into fear and anxiety. Were you going to make a comment? I'm excited to hear from you.
Yes.
Please.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. I like the way you said right away, the clarified goal, that the goal of the life is to know Krishna and little step at a time. It's just so, to establish relationship with Krishna is the goal of the life. Is that it?
Yes.
So that kind of clarifies a lot of other things in life, like they just mentioned about some things that come to us in life and we question why, what, and all that, right?
Yes. Yeah, very nice points you're making, and what a astute reflection. This idea that we need to clarify our goal first. In any worthy project, one must understand, have the end in mind first. Where am I going? Why am I doing this? Otherwise, one will become morose and confused. Lack of a goal, the mind becomes confused and morose. But as soon as we have a clear goal, we can overcome all kinds of obstacles. And when we have a goal that we're going to Krishna, one thing is that this material world isn't our home. If I accept this material world as my home and I say, well, the Bay Area is my home, I will at some point I'll be disconnected from that reality that I've created within my mind. It's not a reality, so-called reality that I've created with my, the Bay Area is my home. What kind of statement is that? Pretty normal. A lot of people, where are you from? Bay Area, that's my home. Where are you from? Philadelphia, I'm from Philadelphia. Where? I'm from Mumbai, that's my real home. It's not your real home, nor is the present body that you reside in. Krishna says in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, this present body is only a field. You're only camped out here. And Hiranyakashipu, in explaining to his relatives why they shouldn't become despondent after losing Hiranyaksha, who was killed by Varahadev, said that all of us are travelers in this world. It's actually, one gets weary while traveling, and we are all travelers coming into this world. He said that just as travelers, sometimes they enter into the airport lounge. You ever been to the airport lounge? A bunch of travelers go in the airport lounge. They sit down, and all they give you, at least at United Airlines, is a little glass of juice, tiny little glass, little package of crackers, could they spare it, and maybe a banana or two. But everyone sits around for a couple hours. They get to know one another. Sometimes people chat and so forth, and they get up, and they go off and catch their flights, and they go off in different directions. So Hiranyakashipu said, this is our life. This is our life. I meet my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my uncle, and we all chat for a while. It's all an airport lounge. This one life I'm in is an airport lounge. I'm going to get up and I'm going to fly somewhere else. And I think it's a very long time, but actually 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years is not very long. It's a flash in eternity. And we're all travelers. Did you ever get jet lag? Anybody here had jet lag? Raise your hand if you've had jet lag. How'd it make you feel? You've had jet lag back then. How was it for you? Here, let's hear the microphone, because we're broadcasting online.
Okay, it was tiring.
How tiring was it? Did it knock you out?
Yeah, exhausting. Took a couple days.
Did you ever get cranky a little bit?
Not that I'm aware of.
No, you don't look like a cranky kind of person. Some people get cranky, and they get knocked out. They get a little woozy. They get disoriented sometimes. So we're all travelers. Now, did you ever wonder why children sleep so much? You ever notice little babies, they sleep a lot? Do they ever get cranky? Do they get moody, mood swings? That's jet lag. Only they travel a lot longer, a lot farther away, because they went from one body to the next. They're actually traveling, the souls traveling through the universe from one place. Brahmanda Brahmate Kon Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains, we're travelers. The soul travels from one body to the next. What kind of jet lag do you get then? You change from one century to the other. I mean, it's one thing coming from Mumbai to here, and you're off by about 12 and a half hours, right? 11 and a half hours? Confirmed by Siri. Without daylight savings, 13 and a half. With daylight savings? 12 and a half. Okay, so 12 and a half hours, 13 and a half hours. Difference, what to speak of, if you leave your body and then you travel and you have to take another body, that could be centuries. That could be a different planet. What kind of jet lag do you have that? That's why babies sleep so much. Hare Krishna. They have severe jet lag. So what else? A couple more reflections. Dhiraj.
So starting from the last point, even soul gets tired?
Soul can what?
A soul can also get tired?
Soul doesn't get tired, but the soul identifies with the external body. And just like in a dream, in a dream you may be chased by a tiger and you'll start perspiring. And you'll be going, tiger, tiger, tiger. And if your roommate looks at you while you're sleeping, your eyes will, under your eyelids will be moving like this. And like this, you know. And you say, wakes you up. And he's like, tiger, tiger, no. No, no tiger. Did you suffer? You did suffer. But was it temporary and actually unnecessary? Yes. So similarly, this world is described to be a dream. It's not unreal. It's real. But it's temporary and it's illusory in the sense that it doesn't have real substance. It won't last. And when the soul, which has actually nothing to do with this material nature, asanko kyayam purushaha, the Vedas say, we have no sangha here. You don't have any sangha here and you can't get any sangha here. But when you imagine some sangha, it's a dream. It's a dreamlike state. And therefore, you suffer, although it's temporary and unnecessary. So the process of spiritual awakening is just exactly like waking up from a dream. Yes. Mataji in the back, you pass through the microphone. And if you like, whenever you feel it, you could move up closer because I don't bite. And we like to see everyone close. There's plenty of seats closer. Go ahead.
I think it's a simple question, but I think it's a very complicated question.
Okay.
Are souls always recycled, or are new souls born too?
Well, there's an infinite number of souls. Vedic Shastra describes the souls as asankhya, which means you can't count them. It means they're unlimited. Souls actually described as an eternal particle of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just like when you have this, you see the sun, and there are sun rays emanating from the sun. There are molecules of sunlight. There are particles of sunlight that emanate from the sun. So the soul is like a small particle of consciousness, which is an emanation from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And there are an infinite number of souls. And they're all, according to their interaction with the material nature, which is one-fourth of the Lord's creation, changing from one body to the next according to their particular karma, or whatever kind of work and desires, whatever kind of work they've done, whatever kind of desires they've cultivated in this lifetime will determine their next life. And they can move from one body, they move from one body to the next, and from one planet to another, and even from one Brahmanda to another according to their karma. And at the end of the duration of the entire material creation, which is approximately 311 trillion years, according to the calculation of the Vedas, which is the lifetime of Lord Brahma, who's the sub-creator of this material nature, material world, all the forms that we see here. He's empowered by the Supreme Lord to do that. Then the conscious living entities are wound up again back within the body of Mahavishnu. Yashaika nishvasita kala matavalambya jivanti loma vilaja jagadandanata vishnur mahan sa iyama yasyakala vishesho govinda madi purushamta mahambhajami. Mahavishnu is so great that when he exhales, all of the material nature comes out from the pores of his body and from his breathing. And in his one exhalation is 311 trillion years. And then when he inhales again, everything's wound back up within his body. And all the creation of the universes, the kids going to the prom, getting a job going on billions and billions of times, all this takes place within an exhalation of the Mahavishnu. And those souls are eternal souls. They never die. But they're transferred from one body to the next in a very temporary setting here in the material world until they go back home, back to the spiritual world where they live eternally, and there are unlimited souls there also. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay. Now that we've taken some of your beautiful reflections, I'll talk about bhakti lessons from the world around us. Because Krishna's energy is all around us. And as we live and work in the world, perhaps you live in an office or the city, or maybe you live in the country, you can always be conscious of Krishna by looking around you and seeing how the material nature is working. Because after all, it's Krishna's material nature. So the first lesson that I think of when I look around and I see plants growing, and here we see someone cultivating rice, is the great opportunity that we have in this life, the great opportunity that we've been given in this life. And the way to take advantage of the opportunity is through cultivation. We don't have to be the same tomorrow as we are today. We can decide to change ourselves at any time. We are agents of change because we are conscious living entities with free will. And the road to positive change is through cultivation. If you let the field go, if you don't do anything about it, the field will go to the birds, so to speak, and it'll become a confused mass. But if you plan where you're going to plant, what kinds of seeds you're going to plant. This is up to us to decide. And you cultivate them, and you give them the right kinds of nutrients, then they will grow into something miraculous beyond even our imagination. In fact, if you think about what a seed is, it looks like a dried little piece of matter that is very insignificant. But when you put it in the right environment, in the right soil with enough water and sunshine and air, it grows into something so miraculous. For instance, one orange seed can grow into an orange tree, and then it produces so many oranges, and each one of them has seeds within it that can grow a whole orchard full of orange trees. That's a miracle. I may take it for granted, but it's a fact. It's a miracle. And we can plant seeds in our life also. What are the real seeds that we get for our growth? They're called good ideas. Good ideas are the seed. And where do the best ideas come from? The best ideas you can get do not come from CNN, because they're actually trying to sell something, and they don't consider it very carefully what they're doing, what kind of seeds they're selling. They are selling seeds. And it is a kind of cultivation that one does if one spends time watching CNN, for instance. And you're actually taking in the seeds that they're offering. Those seeds may plant fear. They may plant a plant of worry. So where do good seeds come from? Where do good ideas come from? Where are the best ideas from? Someone's hand should shoot up and say, Vaisheshik Das, the best ideas come from Bhagavad Gita. There's no better ideas on this planet than in the Bhagavad Gita. It's that simple. It's a box of seeds. They're subtle seeds, but these are the best seeds you can get anywhere. And they're not doctored in any way when you read the Bhagavad Gita as it is, because it's a presentation which is, they're seeds that have been preserved. Monsanto apparently didn't get a hold of them. There are no GMOs. That they're not genetically modified to come out as something else, but they're in their pure form. And these seeds, according to the scripture, Bhagavad Gita itself, are coming from a different place. How about if somebody came up to you today? What is your name? Gopal? Beautiful name. Haribol. So someone came up to you today, Gopal, and said, I have a handful of seeds from the spiritual world. What would you do? Say, give me at least one of them, right? What would you do to get a seed from the actual spiritual world? What if someone came up to you and said, I got these seeds, someone passed them on to me through a chain that came down all the way from somebody that was in the spiritual world, and I have a seed, you could actually grow it, and you can have your own tree. What would you do with it? You would be so careful. You'd take that seed and you'd find the best place you could put it, and you'd give it the water it needed and love, and you'd go out there all days, all times of the night with a flashlight and make sure that nobody was coming near that plant. And that's exactly what's coming down through the disciplic succession. It's the seeds directly from the spiritual world. The ideas you get from the Bhagavad Gita are directly from Krishna himself, but they've been passed down through the disciplic succession, the parampara, very painstakingly and carefully, each one of them protected. So it's not changed, it's not altered, it's not modified. And that seed, if planted, will grow. It goes into your mind, into your heart, and if you cultivate it, then it'll grow into the tree. Actually, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called it a creeper that will take you all the way to the spiritual world. What would you pay for such a seed? How would you find it? I think that's a good title for a little book, but the magic seed. And someone brings it from the spiritual world and they plant it. And the book could be centered around how someone's cultivating that seed. So we're in the business as human beings of cultivating the heart. And if we're not in the business of cultivating the heart, we've missed the point. We've missed a great opportunity. So there are ways, many ways of cultivating the heart and the mind. In fact, the modern universities are meant to cultivate the mind and heart. That's why universities were started in the first place. Someone said, we are human beings. We are altogether capable of changing and improving ourselves. Therefore, let's put all the books in one place. That's what a university is. You know, at one time in history, it was possible to put all the books in one place. It's not even possible now on an iPad. No matter how much memory you have on your iPad, it's not even possible. There's so much information. But universities were meant for people to come together and cultivate the human spirit. Really, there was more about that than there was about vocation. Now it's changed. It's 90% vocation. You have to get a job. So you better get some skill really fast so you can go out and make a living. Right? Because the lights are changing and you have to drive fast and you have to get home and then you have to go to bed. Why? So you can get up and go back out again and earn a living again. This is the mode of passion. But in the mode of goodness, the cultivation is a little different. It looks deeper into the cultivation of the human spirit. And those who are very fortunate, they understand that the highest kind of cultivation is that which will ultimately take us back to the spiritual world. Beyond any of the temporary projects here in the material world. And when one has that determination, one can give one's whole heart to the cultivation of spiritual life. So, what is good soil? Good soil is receptive soil. It's receptive. It takes the seed and it gives it a place where it can actually grow. See, soil that's too hard, the seeds will not grow. Soil that's too alkaline will not grow. It has to be receptive. In fact, in the Bible, there's a story about the seed sower who goes from place to place and throws out seeds. Sometimes it falls on the rock, and sometimes it falls on the ground, but the birds come and eat it. But the sower keeps sowing seeds until finally one of the seeds lands on receptive soil and the plant can grow. So this metaphor of this of the seed and the soil and so forth has been around for a long time. But this idea of receptivity means we're able and willing to accept something. This is very important in the cultivation of spiritual life, that we're willing, everyone say, able or willing to accept something. What does receptive mean? What does receptive mean? And when you walk out of this class later and somebody grabs you by the arm and says, what was that guy talking about in there? You'll say? And you'll ask him, are you able and willing to accept something about what I'm about to tell you it was about? So here's the science of receptivity according to the Bhakti scriptures. To open your heart to Krishna's grace and mercy. Krishna's grace and mercy is available at every second. Actually, Krishna is the closest one to us. Tarijati tannayjati tadure tadvantike tarantarasya sarvasya taru sarvasya sibhayataha. The Sri Upanishad says, the Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he's outside of everything. Krishna is the closest person to us, but I can't see him because I'm not receptive. I'm tuned in to the wrong frequency. Krishna consciousness means retune, become receptive to Krishna. He's right next to you in the heart. Sarvasya chaham hridisannivishto matak smritir gyanam apohanam cha. Vedaishta sarver ahameva vedyo vedanta kridveda videva chaham. Krishna says, I'm the source of all remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. He says, I'm the source of the Vedas. I compile the Vedas. I'm the knower of the Vedas, and I'm the purpose of the Vedas. You just have to tune in. And how do you tune in? Here are some of the ways. First is humility. And it's mentioned by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita in the 13th chapter. When he mentions the 20-fold path of to knowledge. He says, Amanitvam adambitvam, ahimsa shantirarjavam. The first elements he mentions on the path to knowledge are humility and pridelessness. Humility and pridelessness. Humility means to not consider oneself the center, but to accept higher authority. Accept, I'm not the authority. There is a God and I'm not him. That's a good start. There is a God and I'm not him. I have something to learn at every moment. This is humility. Open. And service attitude. This is the best kind of attitude one can have, because if you have a service attitude, people will welcome you wherever you go. And if you have an attitude of exploitation, that is, you're looking, what's in it for me? You want to get something and take something for yourself. There are very few opportunities in this world because everyone's doing the same thing. Everyone's trying to exploit to get something for themselves. How many people are trying to actually serve? That's their full intention. That's their attitude. Pure servant. No other motivation. How many? How many people are on the planet right now? How many? 6.2 billion? Is that true? 6.2 billion people. I wish they were all online right now. 6.2 billion people in the world, and how many of them have a pure service attitude? Service for service. They don't want anything in return. They don't want anything for themselves. They don't want to exploit others. They don't want to cheat others. They have complete integrity, and all they want to do is serve for the sake of serving God. How many on the planet out of 6.2 billion? 10%. That's pretty good. Is that scientific? Did you Google that? Service attitude. There are opportunities in every nook and corner of the universe for service, but for exploitation, there's scarce resources. When I took an economics class, first thing teacher taught me was, this class is a social science. It's about scarcity. Right? You take economics? It's about scarcity. How many dollar votes do you have? If you don't have enough dollar votes, your voice is not very loud. And the law of supply and demand is all based on how many of the scarce resources can you exploit before the other person exploits them. But in Krishna consciousness, the science of receptivity, one develops a service attitude and has opportunities everywhere. And one's service can grow unlimitedly, whereas one's exploitation will end the way Hiranyakashipus, Hiranyakshas, Ravanas, and all the other big exploiters in the world did. A big dead end with an arrow in their chest by Lord Ramachandra. The biggest exploiters in the world who had the most facility to exploit ended poorly. But those who are simple servants can go anywhere in the world, like Narada Muni, with this pure service attitude, and they have unlimited opportunities. So which is better, to be a little exploiter or to be a pure servant? Thank you. Submission, just through submission to in the right place, that is to Krishna, one can come to see the Lord face to face, just by being submissive. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have won a Nobel Prize. You don't have to be physically strong or wealthy. But if you're submissive to Krishna, you can come to see him face to face. And the rarest substance in the world is sincerity, and the most valuable as well. And where do you get it? Where can you buy it in Silicon Valley? Little vial, but this big of sincerity. Where do you purchase it? Nordstrom? ISV? You have to look and you have to make a search and find where it is in your own heart. You actually have to find it. Where is that one drop of sincerity? You can't buy it anywhere in the world. Doesn't matter how much money you have. If you go to Gulab Singh in Chandi Chowk, Old Delhi, where he sells the rarest, best essential oils in the world. You know Gulab Singh, New Delhi? Little hole in the wall, but he's got a little, he'll bring out from the back a little vial of musk oil for $25,000 for a vial this big, pure musk oil. Big companies come from all over the world. They buy these pure essential oils. But if you go there and ask him, I want one little drop of sincerity, he'll say, sorry, I could not sell that to you even if you gave me $1 billion. But that's something one has to look for within one's own heart. In fact, when you sit down to practice your spiritual meditation, especially recommended by chanting God's names. The Maha Mantra is especially recommended in our line. It goes, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you can chant that mantra with one molecule of sincerity, then you can immediately have communion with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One molecule. And if you don't have that one molecule of sincerity, you have to search for it. And even in the search for that one drop, one molecule of sincerity, you'll feel happiness. Okay, now we'll take a few reflections. What you heard so far that stuck in your mind. Gopal, I see you grabbing the microphone, then Kathleen.
Yeah, so I have a question. You know, I mean, growing up, we are always taught that whatever you need in this life is within you, right? You are the universe. Why then do you have to look outside for all answers?
Well, first of all, where did you hear that? Did it come from the Bhagavad Gita?
I mean, we say Aham Brahmasmi, right? You know, when doing the holy thread ceremony, you know, as you're taught everything, at the end of the moral of the whole story is, I am the universe.
Well, one thing is, I recommended at the beginning of class, take advice from the Bhagavad Gita directly. And take it from the Bhagavad Gita as it is. It means it's in preserved form. There are many philosophies around the world, different varieties, combinations and permutations of various philosophies. But if you go straight to the Bhagavad Gita as the authority, then you won't ever be confused. There are many teachers, there are many good causes in the world, but there's only one great teacher and there's only one great cause, and that's Krishna, by definition, because he's the source of all other teachers and the source of all knowledge. He has many names, you don't have to call him Krishna. But there is one supreme divine source of everything, and he's a person, and he's complete. And from him come all knowledge, all religious principles, everything, and it's there complete within the Bhagavad Gita as it is. So if you read that, then whatever philosophy you heard before, if you just read through the verses and look at it very carefully, it'll justify everything. Because it's very straightforward what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the philosophy. Man mana bhava mad bhakto, just think of me. Man mana bhava mad bhakto, madhyaji mam namaskuru, bow down to me. Worship me, become my devotee, and you'll come to me. It's a very simple thing, but there are a lot of different confusing ideas and philosophies out there. And Krishna says the same thing in the Bhagavad Gita. Vitaraga bhaya krodha manmaya mamupashrita. Bhavo jnana tapasa puta mad bhava magataha. He said there are so many philosophies that sometimes people become confused and then angry. I meet people all the time and they say, oh, religion, there's so many different ideas, it's all just a big hodgepodge. So it's meaningless. And then they become angry. And then they take intoxication to find some kind of shelter from the material world. But the Bhagavad Gita is so simple when you take it as it is. Krishna says things in such straightforward language. I remember the first time I read Bhagavad Gita, I had heard so many different philosophies growing up from the West, from the East. But when I read Bhagavad Gita, it was self-evident, self-effulgent. This is the power of real spiritual knowledge. It's self-effulgent. You look at it, you see it, you hear it, and it makes sense, and it goes directly into the heart, and Krishna resonates from within the heart. And then if you follow that philosophy, then you'll get vigyan, or direct experience. Just like a person who's hungry, starving, and eats food, knows for him or herself that he or she is getting nourished, satisfied, and the hunger's going away. So similarly, when you read Bhagavad Gita for yourself, verse by verse, you'll get bhakti. You'll feel devotion. You'll have direct perception of God for yourself, and you'll also feel detachment from all of the things that aren't related. So I know there are many different philosophies and partial philosophies. I mean, especially in India, there are many different, because it's the seat of all philosophy from the Vedas. And then you hear, over time, there have been many fractured philosophies and then recoupling of different philosophies. So you get a lot of different mixes of everything. Aham Brahmasmi, Tattvamasi, Tattvamasi, you are that, you are the supreme, and so forth. Well, yes and no. That has to be clarified, yes and no. Aham Brahmasmi means I am spirit, I am Brahman. But are you the supreme Brahman? If you were the supreme Brahman, then you wouldn't get a toothache. And if you did, you wouldn't have to go to a dentist. You'd fix it yourself. There is a God, and I'm not him. This is the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, because if you just accept that, then your life becomes easy. It's actually really hard to be God, especially when you're not. And this idea, there are many different ideas. So my suggestion is read Bhagavad Gita really carefully, because it's Krishna's words directly. You hear right from the source. Go right to the source. And don't take any fragmental pieces of philosophy from this person, that person. Just hear from Bhagavad Gita. Guru means somebody who represents Bhagavad Gita as it is. Because Krishna is actually the only guru. There's one guru, and that is Krishna. And anyone who speaks on his behalf, reads Bhagavad Gita, understands Bhagavad Gita, follows Bhagavad Gita, and represents it so others can follow it, that's a guru. And you should become a guru by reading Bhagavad Gita and teaching everyone else Bhagavad Gita. Not my words, Krishna's words. In the end of Bhagavad Gita, he said, there's no one more dear to me than the person who teaches others the Bhagavad Gita. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, go everywhere, and everyone you meet, teach them Bhagavad Gita. Like Dilip Bhai, who's sitting right back there, the blue striped shirt. He goes all over California, and he places Bhagavad Gitas in motel rooms. Now he's placed, along with his colleagues, over 200,000 Bhagavad Gitas in motel rooms. Let's have a Hari Bol for that. And he just has a card out, which means he just got another one. Give him a microphone.
Actually, I just came back from a travel lodge.
Yes.
And Akrunath Prabhu found this account, you know, and I've been going there every year. So I said, oh, well, I've got about 5 cases in my car. I said, let me try to go back and buy the airport. It's by the airport. It's about 300 rooms. So I went there, and sure enough, the maids were sitting in that in their room. There were 12 Spanish, a couple of Philippines maids, and they wanted some Bhagavad Gita. I said, oh, we've run out. I'm glad you just came. I said, they took 4 boxes of cases of Bhagavad Gita, which I had in my car. And now they said, oh, when you come next time, can you bring 12 Spanish Bhagavad Gita books? So, you know, I think we probably got some there. So that's a
well
nice problem.
Sadhu, sadhu. Two more reflections. Yes, Kathleen. Is that okay, Gopal? Work for right now?
Yeah.
Okay. Kathleen, go ahead.
I have a question for you. Can you elaborate, please, on what you mean by submission?
Do you have a definition? The word, please. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Go ahead.
An act or instance of submitting, the condition of having submitted, submissive conduct or attitude.
Got to look up submit.
To give over or yield to the power or authority of another.
Let's start over, please.
Yeah, sure. To give over or yield to the power or authority of another.
To give over or yield to the power of another.
Second is to subject to some kind of treatment or influence.
To subject to some kind of treatment or influence. Is this working for you all?
Yeah.
Okay, keep going. Those are pretty good definitions, aren't they? And the origin of the word, please?
It's in 1325 to 75, Middle English, submitten, Latin submittere, that is to lower, reduce, or yield.
Lower, reduce, or yield.
Yield.
So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Tadvidi pradipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadakshantite jnanam jnaninas tattvadarshinaha. If you want to learn the truth, he said, submit to somebody who has it. And how do you do that? He gives three important aspects when you approach somebody who's in knowledge. First, he says, pranipat. Pranipat means that you lower yourself in attitude and also physically bow down, say, please, help me. When you come before a superior, you come in a humble mood so you can accept knowledge and help. Tadvidi pradipatena pariprashnena. Then you ask questions. Submissively ask questions. No absurd inquiries. Means you have to actually want to know the truth. There's a difference between asking questions to derail a conversation. That there's all kinds of questions, but these are a special kind of question. They're questions out of trying to understand the truth, try to clarify. And then comes sevaya, which means service, and render service. When you render service to somebody who has knowledge, it melts their heart, and the contents of their heart will run out to you. And it's practical. Everywhere in this world, any branch of knowledge. If you go to the university, you have to have a professor. They won't give you a degree if you just go to the library by yourself. Right? True? Yeah, you have to go and submit to this submissions office. Admissions office, and you have to submit to the admissions. And then you have to go to a teacher, and then you have to submit, inquire, in a humble mood. And when you approach a teacher, you render service, you make inquiries, there's a natural way that the knowledge that person has comes out to you. And really, we're yielding to a higher power. We're understanding that there is a God, and if you accept that there's a higher power, that there's a supreme personality of Godhead, you look for where are his words, where is his instructions coming, and you follow them. This is surrender. I want to turn right, he says, go straight. I go, oh, all right, I'll go straight. Said, do this, don't do that. It's like, oh, I wanted to do this, but now I'm going to do that. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, ye me matam vidam nityam anutishtanti manava. If you just follow my instructions, you'll be fine. And if you don't, you'll be ruined. Take your pick. If you drive on the right side of the road on the way home today, you'll most likely be fine. And if you drive on the wrong side of the road, you'll cause chaos and bloodshed. And that's what happens in the material world for those who do not follow the Bhagavad Gita. There's chaos and bloodshed. And then they say, why is God so mean? Why is there an unjust God? But it's right there. It's clear. He says, do this. And this is submission. Find out from the higher authority, from the supreme authority, if you will, and submit yourself there to the higher power. This is what it means to live a life in Krishna consciousness. My life is not my own. I'm following the supreme personality of Godhead. Otherwise, and I feel, here's a couple more verses in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishyan indriyaischaran atmavasheravateyatma prasadam arigacchati. If you follow the regulative principles of freedom, you can attain the complete mercy of the Lord. What are those regulative principles of freedom? They're live a life in Krishna consciousness, dedicating your mind, your activities, your body, your resources, in whatever capacity you can start, and then increase in increments, and you'll come to the perfect stage of life and have complete freedom. Are we submitting now to anyone? Do we submit? Even those who don't believe in God, are they submitting anywhere? Or are they free to do whatever they want? Free to do whatever they want? I can use my money in any way I want, right? I can earn as much income as I want and I don't have to pay any taxes, right? That one hurts. I hate to even bring it up on this Sunday afternoon. Say, what? How much you're taking out? Do you have any choice? You can do a little wrangling, see if you can find an offshore account, but sooner or later it'll catch up to you. You have to submit. Where else do you have to submit? To your boss, you got to go and see your boss. Because your boss pays you, right? So you're submitting to money. To the senses. Kamadinam katina katida palita durani deshas tesham jata maina karuna natrapa nupashanti utsri jayatanata yarupate samprata labda buddhis tamayata sharanam babayam mam nyunkshvatma dasye. A great Vaishnav says, no longer will I submit to the bad masters of my senses. For how long and how many ways have I followed them? They've never given me mercy. They've never given me good instruction. They never gave me time off even. And I didn't even question them. I just followed them blindly. And now look where I am, in a ditch. No longer. Now I'm submitting myself to Krishna. And I'm asking him for service. Please let me be your servant, not the servant of the senses. That's the choices. So those who are highly intelligent decide, understand, first of all, there is a God and I'm not him. And then they ask the question, how do I submit to the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Those who do so are actually heroes. There's two kinds of heroes in this world. One is the kind of hero that goes up against the material energy. And you see movies and plays about the great hero who tries to buck the system of the universe and go up against material nature. How do they end up at the end of the movie? Deader than the doornail. They get crushed. Everyone gets crushed here. But there's some idea, the folk hero, Bonnie and Clyde, the great American classic movie, where they try to buck the system, and they get shot to death in the end. All the so-called heroes in the material world are actually anti-heroes. They're actually slaves of the material world. But those who have the wherewithal to control their senses and submit to the right place, to Krishna, to the right person, they become real heroes. And they have something to show for it. That is, they get the complete mercy of the Lord. So humility, service attitude, submission, and sincerity, this is the science of receptivity. This is how to open your heart and accept Krishna's grace and mercy, which is pouring out all the time because he's the ocean of mercy. I just can't catch it because I'm too closed up. I'm too conceited. I'm too unsubmissive and insincere, and therefore I can't taste even one molecule of Krishna's mercy. So, once one plants the seed of devotional service within one's heart, one has the great determination that I'm going to do this. No matter what obstacles are there, I'm going to do this. That's a great kind of determination to have, and one can get it by association One can then take the prescription or the guidance from the bhakti scriptures of how to make that seed grow. And this is called the Shravanadijal. Everyone say, Shravanadijal. This means the watering process. Putting the water on the seed. And this means hearing, chanting, and doing the other activities of devotional service, but especially beginning with hearing and chanting. And here we see the great Maharaj Parikshit approaching his spiritual master, Shukadeva Goswami, at the bank of the Ganga, and submissively inquiring, what is the goal of life? And what does Shukadeva Goswami tell him? Ante Narayana Smritihi. The goal of life is to remember Narayan at the time of death. And when Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, who spoke 8 languages fluently, were running an entire kingdom 500 years ago because they were so expert, met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they came to him in submission. They said, we don't know anything. In fact, we know less than anyone because people call us pundits and we agree with them. We think, oh, I'm so intelligent, but I didn't even know who I am. And this is how to submissively approach a spiritual guide. I don't have anything, I don't know who I am, and I don't know where I'm going. And this was the king, Parikshit Maharaj, of the entire world. And he's approaching submissively. So what to speak of someone in modern day? So the hearing process is very powerful. Anyone can do this. In fact, we do it all the time, don't we? All day long, you're hearing something, right? So now, it's your choice to cultivate what you want to hear. The prescription is, hear about Krishna in association of like-minded devotees who are more advanced than yourself. And the Bhagavatam says that the holes of the ears are like the sky. There's a small opening here, right? Looks pretty small. How much can you fit in there, do you think? Bhagavatam says, once it goes through here, it's as big as the sky. You can go on hearing forever and it won't fill up. So don't worry about that. Just worry about getting as much in here as you can, transcendental sound vibration. What could you possibly hear? Bhagavad Gita. What else? Srimad Bhagavatam. And constantly you can hear Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Who can stop you from chanting? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Could go to work in the morning, on Monday morning, walk down the aisle, fling open the door, and start walking in with your briefcase. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Get to your cubicle, sit down. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. End of the day, get in your car. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Roll down the window at the intersection. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Get off at your house, your dog runs up and you greet him. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Open the front door and your 20 kids greet you at the door and you say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And if you keep that vibration going, the other vibrations can't enter into that sky of your heart. You keep the vibration going, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and you're always touching Krishna. And Krishna is the supreme purifier. He's the supreme pure and the supreme purifier. And literally, he dances on your tongue and enters within your ears as you chant the Maha Mantra. Again, we'd like to welcome and acknowledge our online listeners on the internet and on the phone. Some are on conference call. We welcome you to text in. If you have questions or comments or just want to say Hare Krishna, please feel free. because we're one world family broadcasting from this little place in Mountain View, California. So, from the ear to the heart, from the ear to the heart, go ahead. Please, whoever took themselves off mute.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Vittal here.
Who is that?
This is Vittal here, Prabhuji.
Vittal. Oh, no wonder we weren't feeling the usual ecstasy in here. But now we feel a little better. Go ahead, Vittal.
Prabhu, I was wondering if you could elaborate a bit more on the sincerity aspect. I believe one of the ways to get sincerity is to constantly hear in the association of devotees. But how can we ensure that we don't take this hearing, the reading, as something for granted and reduce its importance? If something like they say, familiarity breeds contempt, how can we guard ourselves against that, please? I hope I was able to articulate my question.
Familiarity breeds contempt, and how can we make sure we don't come familiar with the process of hearing and chanting and take it for granted? Is that your question, Vittal?
Yes, Prabhu.
How to not take it for granted. Just the awareness factor is very important in anything we do. In fact, it's mentioned by the great bhakti authority, Rupa Goswami, who teaches in The Nectar of Instruction, which is a concise little book that will teach you step by step the entire process of bhakti. And in it he says that one of the precautions a practitioner should take is that he or she does not practice mindlessly. And the word he uses is interchangeable. It's niyamagraha. And the word can be pronounced niyamagraha or niyamagraha. Niyamagraha. Niyama means rules and regulations. And niyamagraha means that one embraces all the rules and regulations but doesn't know why one's doing it. And does it without awareness. That's prohibited. And the other side is niyamagraha, which means one rejects the rules and regulations or neglects to do them at all. And what's important on either side is that one cultivate awareness of the importance of doing what one's doing. And that's why we have a society, International Society of Krishna Consciousness. And I think you said it, Vittal, you said association is very important. If you associate with those who have a taste, you'll appreciate. Like this time of year, people sign up for the gym. Everyone goes to the gymnasium, says, I'm going to get in shape now. This is the time of year when gyms make all their money. Beginning of the year, everyone makes a resolution, I'm going to go to the gym. And then it drops off by around the 15th of January. Because people go in and they figure out, it takes a little hard work. But actually those who somehow or other drag themselves into the gym, get a little association, one of the best things that can happen, they get in there and they see other people working hard and they think, oh, I should work hard too. So there's an old saying that if you are inspired, then the meeting needs you, and if you're not inspired, then you need the meeting. And there's an old saying that God helps those who help themselves, and Prabhupada once said that helping oneself means putting oneself in front of transcendental sound vibration. So even if you feel insincere, at least you have to find the ways and means to drag yourself and put yourself in front of transcendental sound vibration, because you can be transformed. I talked to somebody recently on my travels, and she had been in the doldrums for a little while and thinking, oh, it's very hard to chant Hare Krishna, and that maybe nobody likes me, and so forth. And then somehow or other, after a long time, she came to the temple at a time when she thought nobody would be there. He had to drop something off anyway. Came in, and there was a large assembly of devotees, and she was shocked and saw the devotees. And afterwards, she told me, just within a half hour, I was completely transformed, she said. And she said, why was I thinking all these other things? That nobody liked me, it was hard to chant Hare Krishna. So somehow or other, you have to drag yourself and put yourself in front of transcendental sound vibration. And Vittal, one thing I've noticed is, if you make a conscious search for your own sincerity, just in the process of looking for it, you'll discover something. I mean, even the process of looking for sincerity is a form of sincerity. And if before you chant your japa, for instance, you sit down and take a moment or two and say, where is that sincerity? I want to find it in my heart. And while I'm chanting, Krishna, please reveal to me my own sincerity. And try to hear it in the tone of your voice. The tone of your voice is very important. You know how you can tell that? By living with a spouse. Because your spouse will tell you, you may say the right thing, your spouse will say, I don't like your tone of voice. And if your tone of voice is sincere, Krishna will hear it. Therefore, Prabhupada says, the genuine cry of the child. This is the way to chant Hare Krishna, with the genuine cry of a child. Why does he say genuine? Are there any other kinds of cries from a child besides genuine parents out there? Anybody? Mothers? How many different kind of cries do children have, approximately? Maybe dozens. What are the different kinds? Get attention. You're not paying attention to me. What else? She needs a microphone, Sukeshwari. She knows.
Hare Krishna. I just wanted to share that, in speech pathology now, they have a vocal cry analysis that they do.
What's it called?
It's called vocal cry analysis.
Vocal cry analysis.
So when the baby cries, even the baby is really small, they get to know about what was the reason behind the cry. So I was just remembering that. Moms mostly know if they are hungry or if they are if they are in pain. But vocal cry analysis talks a little bit more about if the child has other kinds of concerns.
We like that. Vocal cry analysis. And that's what Krishna does. He's doing a vocal cry analysis when you're chanting your japa. It's like, nah, he's not that interested. But when you genuinely cry, if you can look, Vittal, for that sincerity and say, I'm really helpless. We are helpless. It's maya. It's illusion thinking I'm okay. Everyone says I'm okay. You all right? Yeah, I'm all right. This kind of stoicism, that me against material nature, I'm dying, but are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. The cowboy, the Marlboro man, he rides on a horse with his hat tipped, and he's leaning on his horse. He may even be dying of cancer. And are you okay? Yeah, I'm the Marlboro man. Everybody wants to be the Marlboro man. All over the world, they see the Marlboro man, they say, give me a pack of those cigarettes, because it's me against material nature. These are the heroes of the material world. Me against material nature. But the devotee drops that, said, no more for me. No more heroics in the material world. I want to be sincere. I'm helpless. I can't breathe without your help, Krishna. My heart is a volunteer. It's volunteering. I was lying on my side the other day, just after taking prasadam. 17 minutes I take after prasadam. And I listen to my heart. It's beating and say, how do you do that? Why you do that? And he said back to me, I'm a volunteer. I'm your friend. I'm volunteering. But I'm not going to volunteer forever. I'm just volunteering for as long as Krishna tells me to. I said, well, all right, thank you. I better get up now. Because I don't know how long he's going to volunteer for. We have to find that point of helplessness. That means humility. I'm helpless. Thinking that I can do something on my own here in this material world, this is the antithesis. Helplessness, submission, humility. It builds the receptive nature of that opens the heart to Krishna's grace and mercy. And that sincerity, if we can just find that one molecule, and if we don't know where it is, we have to search for it and chant, chant. That's what the chanting is. That's why we do it over and over again. We can't find it. And we're saying, Krishna, please let me find that one molecule of sincerity. So one time, Ek Bar Nam Rasho Matore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, just one time try to chant, one round, one mantra, one name of God with complete sincerity. If you can do that, your life is perfect. All else is just syllables. The sincerity is what Krishna takes. It's not the routine, it's not the ritual. There are rituals going on all over the world, but they don't mean anything without the sincerity. That's what drives it. That's the only language Krishna hears from the soul. And Prahlad Maharaj said the same thing when he's about to offer prayers to the great Lord Nrisimhadev. He said, so many demigods have come here and offered prayers, and they're so qualified. So what can I say? And then he dug deep in his heart and he said, if I'm just sincere, you'll hear my prayer. And he remembered Gajendra, who was an elephant, who was in trouble. He had a crocodile who attacked him while he was taking a bath with his family, and he couldn't get loose. And then he shook off all of his ideas that he was the king of the elephants, all the ideas that he had some security in this world. And in that second, he cried out to Krishna with such genuine sincerity that Krishna heard him all the way in the spiritual world. He can hear it. Tarejati tanayjati tadure tadvantike tarantarasya sarvasya tarusarvasya sibayataha. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything. He's the closest one to us. And Gajendra said in his prayers, you're always waiting for me. You're always attentive, waiting for that one moment of clarity when you have, with complete sincere heart, the wherewithal to cry out and say, oh Krishna, please help me. When Draupadi was being disrobed in the vicious assembly, she was trying to hold on for herself, thinking, I can protect myself. And when she was completely helpless, she threw up her arms and said, oh Govinda, you're my only hope. And Krishna heard that cry. In fact, it's mentioned in the Shastra that he became eternally indebted to Draupadi for that one cry with complete sincerity. So we should be in search of that one mantra, that one name that we can say with complete sincerity. You have to lean in when you chant japa. You have to lean in when you do your service. That means shoulder down, ear down, listening. Where is it? Why can't I get it? And praying that deeply and hearing that sound coming from your own lips into your ears will enter into your heart. Therefore, as we see the slide above, from the ear to the heart, chrit to the heart, karna. Satam prasangam amavirya sambido bhavanti hrit karna rasayana kata taj joshanad ashwa pavarta bartmani sharara tir bhakti anukramishriti. It becomes a step-by-step process when one simply hears in the association of devotees with great sincerity. The heart naturally changes because, like medicine, the sound vibration goes in and it changes the heart, and one becomes receptive to hearing Krishna and seeing Krishna everywhere. So in my neighborhood, these are the storm drains. They all say no dumping drains to bay. Do you have that in Fremont? Does it say that too? All over the Bay Area, no dumping drains to bay, because the water that goes in these drains goes right down to the San Francisco Bay, and it pollutes the whole thing. So one day, walking by these drains, I thought, my ears are like these drains. And there should be a little emblem right above here. I think maybe I'll get a tattoo. No, I'm not going to do it. Little tattoo. It says, no dumping drains to bay, little fish up here. because whatever I dump in here, it drains into the bay of my heart. And then that's mine to keep. That's my burden, whatever I take in, or the great relief of taking in Krishna conscious sound vibration that untangles vidyate hridaya grantish chijante sarva samshayaha shyante chasyakarmani drishtai vatmanishvare. Sutta Goswami at the outset of the Srimad Bhagavatam says, you take in this sound vibration, it'll act like a sword. It'll cut to pieces all misgivings, all the pieces of philosophy you've heard for many, many generations, all the nonsense sound vibration, meaningless sounds that are simply generated for profit, adoration, and distinction, which cloud the heart and the mind, all of those will be clarified by this transcendental sound from the spiritual world. The Hare Krishna mantra, the Srimad Bhagavatam, and the Bhagavad Gita. That's all you need. You can go to an island somewhere and you just have a few pieces of clothes, a little bit of food, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, and the Hare Krishna mantra. You can even count on your hands. You know how to do that? Hold up your hands. Okay, take your thumb and place it on the middle section of your ring finger. Everyone got that? Now say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Move your thumb one space down to the bottom segment of your ring finger. You got it? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Move your thumb to the bottom segment of your little finger. You got it? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Move your thumb to the middle segment of your little finger. You got it? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, to the top segment of your little finger. Got it? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, to the top segment of your ring finger. Got it? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, to the top segment of your middle finger. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, top segment of your index finger. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, middle section of your index finger. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare, bottom segment of your index finger. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hold up your other hand. Place your thumb on your left hand on the middle segment of your ring finger. Now move on your right hand, your thumb to the middle segment of your ring finger. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. How many mantras have we chanted? 11. And you can count each section of 10 on your left hand all the way through. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then once you finish on this side one more time, you'll move to here. then you know you have 20, then 30, then 40, then 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, and do 8 more, and you've got 108 mantras. And you can keep your hand in your pocket. You can keep it behind your back. You can be standing in line at the post office, which is very likely, waiting for the people to open the plane on your, open the door on your airplane, and you can keep the mantra going. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Homework. Everyone, tomorrow, you have to chant at least 10 mantras on your hand. Okay? Everyone who agrees to this homework, raise your hand. Thank you. No dumping drains the bay. The mantra effect means don't listen to negative people. Mantra, who was mantra? The most negative person on the planet. Mantra was the maidservant of Kaikeyi. In the Ramayana, Kaikeyi was perfectly happy as well as everybody else that Ram was going to be installed as the prince regent. He would be the next king. She was celebrating, dancing, and then Mantra came along. She was envious because she thought she'd lose something from this. So she began speaking envious words. And when the envy in a person's heart comes out through their tongue, it's like a spear. It actually injures the heart of another. And what did it do to Kaikeyi? It turned her from being a joyous, loving, grateful person into being an envious person who wanted to see Ram sent to the forest and banished and her own son installed on the throne. And that's how the whole Ramayana got started. Mm-hmm. The mantra effect. Don't let those envious words go into your ears. Protect yourself from these kinds of vibrations. Homing. You know what homing pigeons are? You ever seen a homing pigeon? They're actually remarkable. Pigeons have an uncanny sense of direction. You can take them, like in New York City, I had some friends that had homing pigeons on top of a big skyscraper building. They lived up there. And you could take them way outside the city, 100 miles away, and let them go. You know where they go? Right back to their skyscraper little home right there. They're homing pigeons. You know that fish can do that too? Right here you can go to Muir Woods. And in the Muir Woods, right above the Golden Gate Bridge, if you go over the Golden Gate Bridge, how many of you have gone over the Golden Gate Bridge? How much was the toll when you came back? Huh? It was about $8.50, isn't it? $7 now? $9? It's getting expensive. Just wanted to test you, see if you've really been over recently. You go over the Muir Woods, to the Muir Woods, cross the Golden Gate Bridge, right into Marin, you'll see there's a sign that says Muir Woods. Just follow the sign all the way up. Keep driving and driving and driving. And you'll get to a little slice of old growth redwoods. They're practically the only ones left on the coast because after the 1904 earthquake in San Francisco, the whole city burned down to the ground. And they had to rebuild it. Therefore, they declared a state emergency, and they began cutting down all the trees that were previously preserved. They said, this is emergency. But that one section of forest was saved by John Muir. And he got it turned into a national monument, so it couldn't be touched, even by the state government. Couldn't be touched by anybody. It's still there in its pristine form. You can walk into that Grove. Prabhupada went and walked there, so it's a sacred place. And there's a little stream that runs from the top of the mountain through that forest. Good place to go and think and sit and chant. Take a little time off. Go to the forest. So in that forest, in that stream, there's the Kehoe salmon, and the Kehoe salmon spawns in that fresh water, and then after about a year, their body starts to change, and then they swim for the ocean. All the way down, jump into the ocean. Sometimes they swim for 1,000 miles. And they'll stay there for 2 or 3 years in the salty ocean, in their new body. And then suddenly, they get the urge to come back to their home place. And they'll swim all the way back to the exact same stream that they came down. They'll swim upstream And if there's a waterfall, they have to jump it. And you can watch these fish jumping. If you go to Alaska, you can watch the gigantic salmon jumping up these huge waterfall ladders until they get to the top. And they'll go all the way back to their original home where they were born. Is that amazing? But not very much, right? You could do it too. It's amazing. How do they do it? By smell. The ranger I met there was pulling little pieces of trash out of the water and coins. People throw it in, tourists, they come by and they think, oh, this is a good luck, throw it in. They open a pack of Wrigley's gum and a little piece falls off, goes in the water. And that pollutes the water and the smell of the water becomes changed and the fish can't find their way back because that's how they do it, by smell. It's so powerful. So in the same way, the Shastras say that we have this homing device through our ears. When you hear the transcendental sound from the spiritual world, you know how to go back. There's an intuitive way in which we can find our way back, all the way back upstream, all the way to the spiritual world, just by hearing. So you have to use this homing device. Now, there's a great struggle in this world to keep that vibration going, isn't it? Because there's also competing vibrations. You also have a few other duties you have to do in life, right? Yes or yes?
Yes?
So you have to get a drip system. And a drip system means you have to hook it up. Take the time to run the little tubes to each one of the plants in your garden. All the areas need watering. You see that little tube that's hanging over the side of the pot? Can you see that?
Yeah.
It's got a nozzle on the end. And when the water turns on, the right amount of water drips down onto that fern and it stays nice and fresh, even if I go out of town for 3 or 4 weeks in the summertime. So we have to hear for a long time. Here's a quote from the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Supreme Personality of God had said, one can get liberation by seriously discharging devotional service unto me and thereby hearing for a long time about me or from me. By thus executing one's prescribed duties, there will be no reaction, and one will be freed from the contamination of matter. And I emphasize from this verse, from 3:27:21, that one must hear about me for a long time. How long does it take? How long does this process take? How long should you hear for? And if someone asks you, how long does it take, how long should I dedicate to this process of hearing, you'll tell them?
Long time.
So get ready for the long term. And when you do, even in that determination, you'll find some great enthusiasm when you understand. Here's the law of large numbers. Mathematicians, back me up on this. You know this law? The results obtained from a large number of trials should be close to the expected value, and tend to become closer as more trials are performed. Don't stop after a little puny try. Don't say, I tried it once, it didn't work. I chanted japa for a couple months, couple years, couple decades, it didn't work. This is very serious. It means going back to Godhead. You have to do it over and over again. And the more trials you make of controlling the mind. It's a great trial every day, isn't it? A great experiment, me against the mind every morning, a new bout, get in the ring. The more times you get in the ring and you fight and you make this trial, can I find my sincerity even for one mantra, even for one name? The more times you try, the results over a large number of trials will come closer and closer to the expected value that you're looking for. So keep going. What should you do?
Keep going.
And if someone comes up and says to you, well, what should I do about my Krishna consciousness? You say?
Keep going.
And they say, well, how long is that going to take? And you say?
Long
time. Then someone else comes up to you and says, so what should I do to be successful in my Krishna consciousness? You say?
Keep
going. They say, well, how long is it going to take?
Long
time. So you can go all over the world and teach these two things. Now look for teachable moments, because these will come along. The Bhagavatam says that one moment of clarity, one moment of clear consciousness is more valuable than a whole lifetime wasted in distraction of the material energy. Wasted. One instant of clarity where you feel, I'm helpless. Krishna, let me call out to you. What is a teachable moment? An unplanned opportunity that arises to give one insight. You have to look for these. Actually, adversity in our life sometimes brings these teachable moments. Use them. Don't waste a perfectly good crisis. Perfectly good crisis means an opportunity. Now I can really test myself. Am I really sincere? Where is that one molecule of sincerity that I put in a bottle? I found it one time 5 years ago, and I put it in a little bottle. Let me bring it out once again. Here's the watering schedule for your drip system. Let's see. Program A, 30 minutes. The front yard gets 30 minutes. This is my summer schedule. 8 minutes for the driveway strip. 30 minutes for the main back beds. 45 minutes of water for the wood raised beds. That's where all the vegetables are. 8 minutes on the lawn. And 10 minutes on the brick patio, especially for the wisteria. Everyone in the yard gets the right amount of water for the right amount of time every day because of this schedule. Here's the little machine called the Rain Dial Plus. It's got a day watering schedule, a valve run times program, start time, set program, run and off. These are the different programs. And this is what you must have also for your bhakti practice. You must have a little machine like this. So go home and put one together. Get yourself a legal size pad of paper and a pen and a little sign that says, please do not disturb. And put it on your door, close the door, and everything that has an on and off switch, turn it off, and sit down and plan your bhakti schedule for the new year. And say, how am I going to get watered automatically every day? And how are you? There's a lot of ways you can do it. Here's a few measures. CHAD. What does CHAD stand for? Chapter day. Read one chapter of Bhagavad Gita a day. How long will that take you? Before anybody freaks out. A long time. And when you're halfway through and you're thinking of stopping, someone will come in and say, keep going. No, you won't want to stop. The only time you want to stop is before you start. And that's when the mind says, let's not do this. Let's do something else. And you say, no, because I'm a member of CHAD. We do CHAD. We do CHAD every day. And all the people around the world, thousands of them, they sit down with the Bhagavad Gita as it is, and they read at least one chapter of Bhagavad Gita a day. That takes you 5 minutes. 5 minutes to read just the English or just the Sanskrit or the Sanskrit and the English. And you know what? You worship Krishna by your intelligence just by reading his words. How hard is that? That's called easy. Everyone say, it's easy. So that's the other thing you can tell people when they say, what's this process like, the bhakti process? You say,
easy.
So page by page, be a sage means you pick out a number of pages that you read every day of the Srimad Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita. That means all the purports and commentary. And you measure it. So if you read 41 pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam, all the 12 cantos are right up here on the back shelf. You see them lined up in that back bookshelf? It looks ominous, doesn't it? That's a lot of books to read. But if you just read 41 pages a day of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll finish the entire book in
1 year.
1 year. And if you read just 8 pages a day, which is called easy, it'll take you 5 years only, because you're going to be 5 years older in 5 years anyway. So you might as well read 8 pages a day. And then what will happen to you? You'll know what to do when the difficulties come in your life. You won't feel confused. You'll feel inspired because you realize that at any time you can alter your consciousness. You can think of Krishna. You can take shelter of Krishna. You can chant Hare Krishna. Destiny will come whether you like it or not. But you have the choice to change your consciousness. And consciousness comes from good ideas. And good ideas come from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And if you just take those seeds and you put them in the holes of your ears and let them go to the heart, and you have an open heart through humility and submission, then they will grow into something beyond your imagination. Every month there's an opportunity to give full attention to Krishna. What is that day? Twice a month for giving Ekadashi. Ekadashi is a special day. It's the mother of devotion for those who respect her. You should look forward to Ekadashi. You should mark your calendar. And you should get ready and do something special for Ekadashi. One thing you can do is fast. Fasting is good. Everyone say, fasting is good. That's another thing when you meet people. You say, what's the process of Christian consciousness? What should I do? You say?
Fasting is
good. They say, I don't know if I can do it. And you say?
Fasting.
It's easy. Actually, I'll tell you a secret about fasting. But it's easier than eating. Because eating takes a lot of work. It really does. You got to buy the food. You got to cook the food. Plus, you got to pay for it. Then you got to clean all the pots, and then you got to digest it, and then you got to eliminate it, and then you get all drowsy. And it takes a lot of time to eat. Three times a day, sitting around eating, and people talk to you, and there's all kinds of wasted time when you eat. But when you just fast, you don't have to do any of that. Imagine how much free time you have when you just fast. And you know what? The body really appreciates it. When you fast, you're not going to die. Actually, you're going to get healthier. Because all the natural systems in your body have a chance to take a break and actually produce the kinds of hormones they need to up your immune system. You'll feel lighter. You'll feel great. And that night when you're fasting, you'll sleep very deeply. You'll wake up with a spring in your step. And because you're doing it for Krishna, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, yat karoshi yat ashnasi yat johasi dadasi yat yat tapasyasi kontiyat tat kurushva manarpanam. All that you do, all that you eat, all the austerities that you do, do it for me. So this is a chance to do all this. And, you know, it's a fact. We all get to suffer or enjoy a certain quota in this lifetime. And you can't get any more and you can't get any less. And if you voluntarily suffer by fasting twice a month, we'd like to welcome all the wonderful people and devotees who have joined us online tonight on the internet and also on the phone. Let's please say Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
We're a world community. We're broadcasting from right here in Mountain View, the center of Silicon Valley, putting out the transcendental vibration. Please pass it on. Thank you very much. So fasting for Ekadashi twice a month, you'll take your quota of voluntary suffering, and then you don't have to get sick. Because that's your other quota, and you can voluntarily say, I'll take controlled suffering by fasting, which is no suffering at all. And then comes the Kartik Vrat. Kartik Vrat comes once a year. For 30 days. Make your plan a year ahead of time and decide on this Kartik Vrat, I'm going to do something extra for Krishna during the whole month. And you know what? You'll exponentially increase your devotional service just in this one month. It's as if Nordstrom had a 95% off sale. Don't go the next day, go on that day. And that's what Kartik is. These holy days are special days, and there are many holy days during the year. Observe them, take advantage of them. And during every day, there's an opportunity. What is that called?
Brahma Muhurta.
There's free nectar flowing through the air during Brahma Muhurta. When is Brahma Muhurta? 1.5 hours before sunrise. And right now, sunrise is at 7:15 in the morning. And so what's that called? It's easy. It gets a little harder in the summer. But if you get up an hour and a half before sunrise, make it 2 hours so you're ready and fresh for the Brahma Muhurta hour, and you sit down and you say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now you move your left hand finger over to the bottom segment of your index finger because you've chanted 1, 2 times 10, 20 mantras of the Hare Krishna mantra. So now you've got all the paraphernalia that you need, God-given. And you can go anywhere, sit down anywhere, and be a sadhu. In your office, at home, and get up for this Brahma Muhurta hour and take full advantage. So there may be dry spells in your bhakti garden. When you're separated from the devotees, you get sent over to the Middle East for 3 weeks, and it's very hard to find anybody, but you still chant, but you're still feeling lonely. You have to wait for the big rains in the bhakti gardens. Go to the festivals. Find where there's a big gathering of devotees. Go for a seminar for 3 days. Immerse yourself and take in huge, huge amounts of water. Did you know trillions of gallons of water have come down just in the last few weeks from this Pineapple Express? You got to find yourself a Pineapple Express of bhakti and get there and get that water underground so it's always there for you. And take time to weed your garden. Don't become overwhelmed. There will be obstacles within the heart, but one by one, take them out. Don't try to do the whole garden at a time. Do 1, 2 a day, and you'll become addicted to pulling out these weeds that hold us back from practicing the bhakti. You win with the basics. Start slow and do it correctly, and then you'll become fast and be able to do it correctly later. Just try to be a little better than you were the last time when you practice. And wherever you pour bhakti, wherever there's shravananijal, the hearing and chanting, the bhakti will grow. If it's in your house, if it's in your office. The founder Acharya of this movement came with no money and no resources, sat down in a park in New York City and began chanting Hare Krishna. And because he was pouring out bhakti, it grew in the park, and then it grew all over New York City, and then it spread to Montreal, San Francisco, then to London, then Australia, and then all over the world. And now in Dubai, people are chanting Hare Krishna. In Saudi Arabia, people are chanting Hare Krishna. In Singapore, people are chanting Hare Krishna. All over the world, Hare Krishna, because when you do a little shravananijal, everyone say shravananijal, then bhakti will grow. And it's forever. Now look at this little drawing on my local sidewalk. I took a picture of this with my camera on my phone. It's M&M forever. Somebody with a crush on somebody came out with a pen, said, I have to express my love. And they wrote this on the sidewalk in an indelible pen. I know it's an indelible pen because it's been there for 2 years now. But I have no idea if that relationship is still going on, but I have a suspicion that it may not have lasted. But the impetus, the potential is there within the heart of every person. Every living being has this natural capacity to love, looking how to place their love in the right place. And this person was putting their heart in it. They said, not just M&M, but forever. This is what everyone's looking for, and this is what bhakti means. So this bhakti is encapsulated in the eternality of it is in this prayer of Kunti Devi when she says, O Lord of Madhu, as the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be constantly drawn unto you without being diverted to anyone else. Go pray manande adi adi bo. So everyone has homework. You get a chant. Sit down in the Brahma Muhurta. You get extra credit. A lot of extra credit. Sit down in the Brahma Muhurta. That means an hour and a half before sunrise. And get out your hand. Say hand. We're going to do some japa. And then start chanting. You all know how to count now, right?
Yes.
And if anybody asks you how long the process of bhakti takes to be effective, you'll say?
Long
time. But then you say, don't worry because it's
easy.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.